If we've watched any news this past week, we've probably heard some things about the country of Syria. There has been an abundance of talk about Syria having used chemical weapons and more than 1,000 people, some of whom are children, died. As governments debate what to do or not do about the use of chemical weapons in this country, it's not hard from a Christian perspective to see a lot of hypocrisy in the lives of elected officials. As we think about the children, the 400 or so children that were killed in that country, how many people are talking about the number of children killed in this country every single day? We may not have made the comparison yet, but in this country there are about 2,000 abortions at least 5 days a week. We in this country live in a time where there is little outcry, though, about the children who are destroyed. Only it seems now when chemical weapons are used will some people get really worked up enough to act. Many have become so calloused about life in the early years that abortion is now regarded as a personal right. On Sunday nights, we have been examining some information from the book of Exodus. We have now reached the point where we are examining the 10 plagues. Tonight, I want to start off by sharing some information that if you've never looked at it or looked at it in this way before, it might be eye-opening for you. This information is not hard to follow, but it does need to be followed if you want to come to the conclusion that I'm going to advance. So just, if you will, try to pay special attention here for the next couple of minutes and see if I can, as I go through this information, connect the dots. As you think about the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, the first of these plagues, of course, was the water that was changed to blood. We've talked about the second plague. This was the plague of frogs that came upon the nation of Egypt. As we look at these first two plagues, have we ever stopped, have we ever paused as we've studied, as we've read this material? Have we ever wondered why God chose these two plagues for the first two plagues? He could have chosen a lot of plagues for the first two plagues. Why, as the plagues begin to fall on Egypt, does he use the water as far as changing it to blood, and why bring the frogs upon the land? There has to be a reason for that. The God of the Bible is a God of logic. He is a wise God. He's a God of planning. So why use these two frogs? Well, there's some reasons that if these are not the only reasons or the specific reasons that God used, they at least appear to be part of the answer. I mentioned before that Egypt had at least 80 major pagan deities, 80 gods, 80 plus. One of the deities that the Egyptians used was a frog goddess. Now, the frog goddess was designed to control the frog population in Egypt. Well, obviously, she didn't work very well, because when the frogs came upon Egypt, even to the point of being in the kneading troughs and the ovens and the king's bed and so forth, God disproved the idea that there was a frog goddess. Now, as you look at this frog goddess and you go back and you see what was associated with her, you find something that, in my mind, helps explain why God brought the plague of frogs upon Egypt. You see, this frog goddess, in addition to controlling the frog population, she was also associated with childbirth. If a woman used this frog goddess, supposedly that was going to reduce the labor pains. It was going to help a woman during the process of childbirth. Think about women, childbirth, and what we find in the early chapters of Exodus. Do you remember from Exodus chapter 1? We were there some time ago. Back in that opening chapter, we read about some babies that were killed. And the male babies were to be destroyed. The female babies were to be kept alive. It seems to me that there is a connection, a strong connection, between the death of those children in Exodus 1 and the first two plagues that we read about that took place with Egypt. Now stay with me for just a couple of minutes as I'm about to tie all this together. If you go back to Exodus 1, verse 16, in this passage the Bible says that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he told those midwives, "You destroy the male children. And you do that by throwing them into the river," Exodus 1, verse 22. Well, God, of course, was not pleased by that activity. He regards life as holy, as a sanctified thing. And here you have, though, the charge: you throw those children into the river. Well, is it not interesting that when you move forward about seven chapters, we again read about the river? But in this particular situation, the river is not a source where the children are going. Now the Nile River has been turned to blood. Do you see the connection? Killing children, a bloody river. The blood, a symbol of what the Egyptians had done because of this order from Pharaoh. God had remembered the deaths of those children, and now he was telling Egypt, perhaps among other things, "You killed. And now I want you to be reminded of the blood the innocent blood that was shed. All right, then how do we deal with this second plague and tie in the frog goddess? Once again, remember what I said about the frog goddess. Among other things, this goddess was designed to help with the labor pains experienced by women. God attacked that as we look at the second plague. Pharaoh had told those midwives to do an evil thing, to destroy those male children, get rid of them. Rather than ignore that evil act, rather than ignore that evil order, God challenged the frog goddess. The goddess that was supposed to be involved with those labor pains being experienced by women, and he humiliated that goddess. Humiliated her by bringing frogs upon the land of Egypt. Back in Exodus 1, verse 20, the Bible says that God dealt well with the midwives because they would not do what this evil king, this evil ruler had commanded. So, a lot of significance as far as what we see in Exodus 1 and the first two plagues that came upon Egypt. Now, for those who believe the Bible, the first two plagues provide a basis for tonight's study, and that is the destruction of young children. I grant at the outset of this lesson that what happened in Exodus 1, as far as the destruction of these children, this, of course, was not abortion in the sense that we typically use this word. Today, we still live in a time, we still live in a culture where people will say if the child has not yet, you know, come to this particular stage, or if the child has not yet been born, abortion is okay. But we still have, hopefully, at least enough sense among most people to say, well, if the child has been born, then, of course, it would be wrong to take the life at that point. So at least there is still some sense of morality with many people. But prior to delivery, many would claim, many would argue that a child is not a child. Now, this view, and most of us have heard this over a period of several years, this view is a very unusual view. I mentioned this morning some things about the inconsistency of the world, and here, tonight's lesson is another example of it. If I were to ask people to raise their hands as far as how many are familiar with the name Kate Middleton, I think most people would say, oh yes, we don't know her personally, but we know exactly who she is. Kate and her royal husband, it's no news to most, if any, who are here tonight that she and her husband have a fairly new baby. If you go back and you think, and you can look at the net on this as well, but if you go back and you look at the times during Kate's pregnancy when there was information about her pregnancy, how many times do you hear, or did you hear, the royal fetus? Not a single time. I look and I cannot find an example of a single news outlet referring to that unborn child as the royal fetus. Now the world comes along and says, it's the royal baby. But when they're dealing with a child not of royal blood, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. How inconsistent if the commoner is having a child and it's a fetus, is not then that royal unborn fetus, a fetus? Well, it would be for consistency. But the world comes along and says if we're dealing with royalty, if we're dealing with people that we like, if we're dealing with powerful people, then the fetus has changed to a baby. The world, of course, has its view about the unborn. It has its view about abortion, but we're not really concerned with what the world thinks. We want to know how God sees the unborn and what his word says. When the newly delivered babies in Egypt were thrown in the river, God was angry. He was certainly not pleased by what took place, and that's why in Exodus 1:20, when the midwives refused to do what the ruler said, God dealt with them well. He dealt with them wisely. He dealt with them favorably. One of the things, if you stop and think about the 10 plagues in Egypt, if the first two, 20%, were associated with the death of young children, this gives us some key information about God. If God's level of wrath against this nation brought about the first two plagues because of the death of the unborn, or the death of the newborn, then what about today? What about a nation which destroys the unborn at the rate of more than 2,000 children today? He cannot be happy with our country. A lot of bad things going on. But when we think about the death of the unborn, it is a terrible, terrible sin. For the remainder of this lesson, I want to explore seven passages that deal with the subject of abortion. We've dealt with this topic a few times over the years. Tonight, though, I want to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. The first two passages are similar, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:27, and Jeremiah 1:5. And because they're closely linked, I'm not going to read Genesis 1:26 and 27, but I will look at Jeremiah 1:5. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, this is where the Bible says that man has been made in the image of God. People have different ideas about what this means as far as our being created in God's image. But the Bible says in a very clear way that there are some ways in which we reflect the image of God. In our day and times, there are some people who want to be God, but God says that's not possible. We can be like God, and we are in His image. And the Bible says this is true for every single person. Now imagine, if you will, here is a person who has been made in the image of God. Unbelievably valuable. Unbelievably precious. And an individual comes along to that person that has been made in the image of God. And they destroy that image. They destroy that person. Can we believe that a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who requires people to seek Him and serve Him in the way that is consistent with His nature, can we believe that such a God would sit idly by and let people destroy not one, and not a thousand, not tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands of people made in His image and not do anything? Well, that's incomprehensible. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us that the one God cares deeply about man because He's made humanity in His image. Then we also, as far as a more specific passage, turn over to the book of Jeremiah. The first chapter, verse 5. Now this lengthy book has a lot of good stuff in it, but we just want to look at this single verse early on in the first chapter. That passage says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations." Some might try to dismiss Genesis 1, 26 and 27 because they would say, well, that passage talks about Adam and Eve, and we know that they were born as adults. They were created as adults. So that passage really doesn't apply. Well, let's, for the moment, say that we'll put that passage aside. Let's look at Jeremiah 1, 5, because this passage really describes the natural order of things. Here is God talks about His prophet, Jeremiah. God says, first of all, I want you to think about the belly. And then God says, I also want you to think about the personal pronoun I. God says, I formed you. While you were in the belly of someone, I was the one involved in the process. God also says, before you came forth, before you entered into this world, I want you to know that I knew you. I was aware of you. I recognized you as a person. I had plans for you as far as your life. How would God have felt if someone had come along and taken the life of this prophet? If someone had aborted this prophet, the mother? God had a plan for this man. In fact, Jeremiah 1:5 says that heaven had appointed Jeremiah as a prophet. God has plans for people today. Some of those unborn children, some of the aborted children, God may have had very special plans for them had they been allowed to live. But somebody came along and squashed those plans. Took out that life, which should have been. Some man, some woman, maybe a combination of people. When our world comes along and says abortion is a right, in light of Jeremiah 1 verse 5, we see really what people are saying. If abortion is a right, quote unquote, the Bible tells us that it's right to take a human life. If abortion is, quote unquote, a right, then we're authorized to kill a person which has been formed by God, a person which God says He knew, a person which God says He had a plan for. If abortion is a, quote unquote, right, then it is permissible to destroy an individual who could potentially be a very, very effective servant for God. As we look at Jeremiah 1:5, we have a better understanding of why 20% of the plagues, the first two, came upon Egypt. They, in some respects, were associated with the death of very young children. In addition to Jeremiah, we find the same teaching associated with another prophet, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, if you were to flip over there, the text says that God called this prophet before birth. Now think about that. God says, prior to the time when you were born, Isaiah, I called you. And then in Jeremiah 49, verse 5, God says about this prophet, I formed you in the womb. I was making you in my image before you came into this world. When people argue that abortion is a right, they ultimately claim. They're really saying that we have the right, we have the authority, we have permission to destroy the one that God has created in His own image. And we have permission to destroy one that perhaps God had great, great plans for. That puts us on very dangerous ground. I cannot imagine the type of wrath that will be extended to that person unless there's repentance at the end of time. Our fourth passage comes from a text that I wonder about from time to time, and it is a well-known passage. It's in the book of Genesis. You may remember back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. There the Bible says, the blood of Abel, it cried from the ground. Over the years, I've thought about this passage many, many times, and I have at least a basic understanding of what the text says. There had been a great wrong done. Cain, of course, had killed his brother Abel, and then Cain tried to cover up. He tried to hide this fact. Nothing can be hidden from God. So as God has this communication with Cain, he makes it clear that heaven knows about this murder. This is one of those verses, though, that even though you can understand the basics of what's being said, there does appear to be a deeper meaning. And here, it seems to me that we may not, perhaps in this life, plumb the very depths of this passage. But it seems to be a passage which is literally filled, or pregnant, no pun intended, with meaning. When innocent blood is shed, Genesis 4 verse 10 says there is almost a call for justice and vengeance. It's almost like a distress call that goes out. And the call keeps repeating because someone is in distress. In this particular case, there is that blood that God says, it's crying out from the ground. It's demanding vengeance. This is a terrible, this is a horrific wrong. And the person or the persons responsible need to be held accountable. Was it not also true? The blood that had been shed in Egypt, the children who had been killed, their blood called out for payback. Think about the children who would have been put out in the Nile River. Moses was among those folks. Now, his end was a lot different than some others. But being put out in the Nile River, some of the ways that those children died had to be brutal. Some perhaps died by drowning. There may have been cases where there were some people that just took that child, gave him a heave, and out into the Nile he went, sank, and drowned. Because of this area, there may have been some children that were eaten by crocodiles or other predators. And even at that young age, crocodile's jaw sinking into you. It's going to hurt. Very cruel death. There may have been some who starved to death. Maybe they were just put somewhere in the shallows, hoping that somebody would come along, as in the case of Moses, nobody came along. And perhaps there were some children that literally starved to death, crying, begging for food. And then there may have been some children that died because of the elements. Maybe the heat burned them to death. Maybe they were laid out in such a way where there was some rain. Maybe there was a flood. Water was forced into their lungs and they died. Those children would not have understood the things that were taking place. But their blood cried out for vengeance. Today, because of what we see in our country, more than 2,000 abortions day after day, blood is shed. And that blood continues to cry out for vengeance. How long before the God of the Bible says enough? Scripture teaches that eventually a time comes when God says enough. Moving now to our next passage. This comes from the book of Exodus. I'm not going to read it, but I will cite it since it may be somewhat familiar. In this case, God talks about a pregnant woman. And in this scenario, God speaks about this pregnant woman as being struck during some kind of conflict or fight. As I was working on this, I was talking to a man a little later that day. He said, I got into a dispute. Got into a dispute with a neighbor. Happened to be a woman. And he said, she really upset me. So I went home, I got my handgun, and then came back. And then after he said that, he said, you know, people need to be careful because things can escalate. what are you thinking? Yeah, that's true, but you should have, you know, left your gun at home. You shouldn't have gone out and gotten your weapon. But he illustrates the fact that people can become involved in a conflict. Sometimes there's a shooting, sometimes there's a stabbing, or sometimes it's just a fisticuff conflict. Well, in Exodus 21, verse 22, we have here a situation where there is apparently some kind of striking, some kind of fighting. Men were involved in a struggle, and the woman is hit. In the process of this incident, there is a premature delivery. Not exactly sure how premature it is, but that's the basic point. The text says if the mother and if the the child that's still unborn, if they were uninjured, then it was right to pay some type of compensation. But the text goes on to make this point as well. If the mother was injured, or if the baby was injured, then the punishment needed to be consistent with the injury. One punishment was life for life. If the woman died, then the fellow involved in that conflict needed to die. If the child died, the person that would be the unborn child. If the unborn child died, then God said it needs to be a life for life. Well, this is one more reminder of what we saw in Jeremiah 1:5. The unborn are real people. It's not a fetus. It's not a blob of tissue, but we're actually dealing with a human life. Abortion is murder. It's murder. The people who are abortion providers are providing legalized murder. Abortion providers are legalized killers. Somebody says, well, that's not nice. That's true. Not true that it's not nice, but it's true that this is exactly what's taking place. Now, there have been some people, some thoughtless people, who have come to the conclusion that God does not approve of abortion. And they have decided that they're going to act as judge and jury. There have been some people in life who have gone out and attacked an abortion clinic. They have gone out and attacked. Sometimes they've killed an abortion provider, a doctor, or some other attendant. And that's not right. We want to be clear about this. God has not authorized his people to inflict any kind of physical punishment or any kind of physical harm, and that certainly includes death, on abortion providers or anyone else. But the Bible has given us sufficient information to know the truth about abortion. It's in the Old Testament. It's also in the New. Part of what we need to know and part of what we need to teach is that abortion is the taking of a human life. It's murder. There are two more verses to go, and the next one comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. If you were to turn to this passage and start with Psalm 139, verse 13, you would find the writer saying that God had formed his inward parts. Then in verse 14 of Psalm 139, the writer says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Didn't think that there was just a blob of tissue that just happened one day and that no divine hand was in the process. He says God does have a hand in forming human life. God, just like Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, you've had a part in forming my life. The unborn, as we look at Psalm 139, as we look at the medical information that we have, the unborn have all kinds of small and delicate parts, and God is described as putting them all together. Now, someone may hear this and say, well, now, wait a minute. You have situations, if your perfect God is putting people together, what about the cases where you have special needs children? Things don't turn out in quite the way that we would normally expect. But we do have, in our world, some special needs children. Every single child is precious. Every single child has been fashioned together by God's plan. Somebody says, well, no, wait a minute. What about a child that can't see? What about a child that's born without fingers on one hand? That's not God's doing. That's man's doing. Man introduced the problem of sin into the world, and if you have a special needs child, that does not mean that the mother or the father has been involved with sin. But it does mean that the process that God uses to keep the world population going, that people have interfered with that process in many respects because of sin, and there are sometimes some consequences that are unexpected. And in some cases, we do find children with special needs. But is that special needs child any less important? No. Is any less in the image of God? No. He is a child who has been created in God's image. He may be more talented in some other ways than another child is. And certainly in many cases, a very, very great blessing to a family. All too often, as we look at life, we find children who are not truly loved. Children who are not respected and honored. It's not hard to find examples today of children who are misused and abused in many different ways. There are children that are rejected by mom and dad. There are children that are abandoned. We certainly see abortion, the killing of children in our country, our state, and even in this county. There's an Old Testament verse, and this brings us to passage number 7. It's from one of those books that we do not use too often, the book of Chronicles, in this case, 2 Chronicles. If you want to flip over there, it's 2 Chronicles 28, early in the chapter, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3. In the third verse of this chapter, we read about children, and in this case, we read about children who are outside the womb. But what is said about these children may also be applied to situations where children are still in the womb, because as we've seen from tonight, when we think about children, that life that's in the womb is a person just as life outside the womb is a person. Prior to birth, we're dealing with a child, not a blob of tissue, not a fetus. God says in 2 Chronicles 28:3, when a nation is not willing to treat children with respect and honor, it's not going to fare very well. Here it is, third verse. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children with fire, that is, they were pagan sacrifices, according to the abominations of the nations whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel. Notice the point. In ancient times, there were people, they were involved with pagan religions, and they would actually offer their children as human sacrifices. They would literally burn their children to death to pagan gods. This passage, if you look closely at it, talks about the nations, plural, being involved in this activity. Then in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, you have this additional point. God says, I want to tell you what happened to these nations. The nations that were willing to sacrifice their children, the nations that did not love their children enough to keep them and cherish them, God says, I cast them out. They had the land. And God essentially says, I thrust them out of the land. Why? because this was so awful, so unrighteous. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we talked about some of the ways that God has punished people throughout time. He's a God that has punished people in all kinds of ways. But killing children, and one way to do that is abortion, not just the way that we read about in the book of Exodus. It is a sin which is so heinous in the sight of God that God says it deserves wrath. It deserves, because it rises to stench, rises to a level which is simply unacceptable. God says even nations can be thrust out of the land. As we look at our culture, we have a lot of things going on as far as concerns of people. And as time passes, one of the things that people just seem to kind of put on the sideline is abortion. In fact, many people seem to think, well, it's legal and things can never go back to what they were like, and that's just the way that life is. That may be the case. Abortion may never be turned back. Roe versus Wade may never be overturned. But as God's people, as we try to stand up for what's right, one of the things that we need to know, one of the things that we need to teach our young people, one of the things that we need to try to continue to stand for is life. What's in the womb is life. It's not just Kate Middleton's baby that was a baby. But the woman that's the poorest, the woman that has the least attention, or least ability to pay attention, the woman with the least amount of education, when she's with child, she has a baby. People are not going to get that message unless we as God's people stand up for His Word. And tonight, that's what we hope. We have most of the people who are here, you're a Christian. Let's make that commitment as we go through life. As we're challenged, as people talk about various things, oh, women need to have the right to choose. If we're part of that conversation, we need to say, this is what God says about that life. We're one of His people. We'd like you to be one of His people. But if you're not, we at least want you to hear. We at least want you to know what the Scripture says about life. Let's make that commitment every single day. If we're not someone who has yet become a Christian, we've said many times, the Bible offers us the best way to live. Gives us information about life. Gives us information about death. It provides us with all the things that we need in life. And tonight, we hope that you have come to a time where you will look at the Scriptures and say, they need to rule my life. If you believe in God, if you're willing to submit to the Bible, the Scripture refers to that as repentance, to confess that Christ is going to be the Lord of your life. The Bible says you can enter into Jesus, as we talked about this morning, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Then we can continue to cling to that word every single day to do what's right and try to teach others the right way so we and they can go to heaven. Tonight, if we're a Christian, will we continue to cling to what's right, continue to hold up God's word to the world? And if we're not a Christian, tonight will we say now's the time to become one of His people and to show people the right way? That's what we want to consider as we stand and sing the selected song. Yeah.